With you, it's good to be home actually, so it's nice to be with you here today. This is a new piece of equipment, isn't it? Is it a hand dryer, or can I warm my head on it, or what? Oh, there we go.
The switch on the top.
There we go. Shall I give it another go? Well, that's better than four candles, isn't it? There we go. You're not going to get away with that, are you, Tom? Actually, it's really, really important what Tom was saying about Advent, because it's hard to imagine the UK, you know, thousands of years ago, well, just over 1,000 years ago, before, you know, the UK was missionized, and how pagan it was in the UK. It really was a very barbaric place. Even the Romans found it difficult to come to the UK. It was that bad. And, those four Advent things were enabling people to learn about the gospel and the Bible for the first time, and it gave them a really good structure from Genesis to Revelation, all in a nutshell. So the season of Advent and the whole Christmas period was a real mission thrust, if you like, for the early missionaries. So Advent was really important. Got a latest copy of our mission magazine. They're at the front. I was going to say they're at the back, but they're at the front, so do help yourself to some of those. I got some Christmas cards as well, £3 a packet, and they're nice Christmas cards, and there's a few we've got left there, and they're by Donald, and they're £3 a packet. I wonder if we can have the first picture on, please, Donald. There we go. We're going to just watch a quick movie, first of all, just to explain what SJ is all about, hopefully. Or maybe not, depending on Windows. If it doesn't work, it won't be the end of the world. There we go. Put another 50p in the meter, see what happens. There we go. No, there we go. It was working this morning. We'll move on anyway. How many of you are fed up with Brexit and all that kind of stuff? Yep. To be honest, I'm not bothered about Brexit at all. It's actually a lot of hype, and the BBC has a lot of problems with hyperventilating over Brexit. If you think Brexit is a problem, there are bigger issues in Europe than Brexit. We've got concerns with Russia, massive concerns that nobody's talking about or addressing. Christians are getting persecuted in Bulgaria now. Bulgaria is an EU country. They're having financial restrictions put on evangelical believers like ourselves. That includes Bible teaching and things like that. Some churches are already being bugged by the police. And so there are bigger issues going on in Europe right now than just Brexit. Brexit is actually a small issue. There's some very exciting things going on in Hungary. The Hungarian government wants Bibles put in every schools, wants evangelical Christianity to be taught in the nation of Hungary. It's opening up plots of lands for families. So if you've got two or more children in Hungary and you want to move out into the countryside, then the government will help you build a house in a nice area and keep a few chickens and things like that. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But the Hungarian government has actually said, we want to build our nation on the Bible and not what other forms of government are trying to push. So some very, very exciting things going on in Hungary. And Poland and Romania as well. So again, don't believe everything that you see on the news. There's a lot of negative rubbish at the moment, and certainly don't worry too much about Brexit. It's in God's hands. I'm not worried about it, not because I don't bother about these things. I'm very concerned about these things, but I'm not going to lose any sleep, because what I see in Eastern Europe and indeed Central Asia, places like Kazakhstan and Tajikistan, where there's more and more pressure coming on believers, and yet God is doing some exciting things. And then you come back to the UK and you see the likes of, well, I could get into the trouble for going on about the BBC, but you just don't believe everything they say, because a lot of it's a load of rubbish. So there's a lot of conflicts going on. Ukraine is a big issue at the moment. This is the free part of the Ukraine, and this is where the war zone area is. I spend quite a bit of time in the Ukraine at the moment. Have we gone to sleep again? Yeah. Can you get it onto the next picture, please, Donald? I might put my own laptop in next time, I think. There we go. When you go out into the countryside, the Ukraine looks a really nice place, doesn't it? I took this picture. You've got the Carpathian Mountains here, and they actually come all the way down Romania and into the rest of Eastern Europe. So it's a really, really nice place. In September, I was in the Baptist Seminary in Kiev. It's a wonderful building. building. During communist times, the whole land was owned by the communists, and now it's owned by Christians. So that's why I don't worry about Brexit, because the lessons of the past tell me that when we pray for situations, God changes them into some miraculous situations. This is called the fish tank. I didn't know why they called it the fish tank, but they say it looks like a fish tank. And this is one of the teaching areas in the Baptist Seminary why I was plugged in to go and do some teaching. As you can see, it's absolutely spotless. It's cleaner than a UK hospital, quite literally. And the toilets are clean. Everything is kept absolutely beautiful and amazing. Here's some of the students that I was sent out to teach. And I'm just going to point out a few of them for your prayers especially. This guy here, he was my translator. He's called Gennady. He was my translator, and he was driving me around lots of different places in the Ukraine and translating for me in the college. And in his bashed up old larder, and I love larders, it's nice going to these places because they still drive proper cars. And his bashed up old larder, that's a car, by the way, not a place where you store your meat, in case you didn't remember. In his bashed up old larder, he had what I thought was a Fisher Price toy phone. So I said to him, "Have you got little kids?" And he said, "No, my kids are grown up." So why you got a toy phone? He says, "That's not a toy phone, it's a Geiger counter, because I've got some churches I go and preach at in Chernobyl. Do you want to go there?" Oh, I haven't got my own Geiger counter, and I was quickly thinking about all the excuses I could think of about not going to Chernobyl, but I think I'll probably end up going there next time. There's still radiation in Chernobyl. There's still a lot of issues, which is why I say if you think Brexit is a problem, it's nothing compared with what's being covered up, if you like, in parts of Europe. But isn't it good to know that there are worshipping communities in the radiation zone? You know, glow for Jesus. It's absolutely amazing what's going on in some of these places. Well, this guy, Eric, he's been a missionary in the Ukraine since about 1992. He's an American, and he's a dear, lovely, lovely brother. I thought he was actually Ukrainian, because he's just so integrated. But he actually planted several churches within where the war zone is. Before the war came, nearly 5 years ago, it was like a time of revival. There are so many churches growing where the war zone is now. And this guy actually planted several churches in the war zone. He can't go back now because he'll get shot. He's lost his house. He's lost absolutely everything. So he's restricted to the free part of the Ukraine now, where he's involved with church planting there. Or these two guys here who were a lot of fun. And it was only when I was talking to my translator about, you know, where do these guys come from? They just seem to be so happy. And he said, "Well, actually, they've got churches in the war zone, and they've come from the war zone to come to the Bible school to learn about the Bible. But before they became Christians, they were major drug dealers where the war zone is now. And now they're believers, and instead of planting drugs, they're planting churches." Isn't that exciting? This is why I say to you, don't worry about what's going on in the world, because God is actually bigger than Brexit. So don't worry about that. That's just a drop in the ocean. So two guys who used to be drug dealers and now planting churches within the war zone. Absolutely lovely guys. Or this guy down here, Sergei, again, he planted several churches where the war zone is. And he's not allowed back in again because he'll get shot. And this is going on all the time. You know, even today, there'll be men, women and children being shot at in the war zone. And what does the EU do about it? Well, it talks about Russian ships hammering into Ukrainian fishing vessels, and that's all it does. That's going on all the time. So don't worry about it. Beautiful area. This is an open area where the Baptist school is, and people from the city are allowed just to come and walk through, come and play here, talk here, do what they like. It's been made a public open space, and it's really, really nice. One afternoon when we weren't teaching, they took me into the town centre. And the student said, "You have to come and see how open to the gospel the Ukraine is." And basically they put a board up, and here's one of the students here, and this guy's also a student, and it said about questions of life and who is God. And people wanted to stop and talk about God. I mean, can you imagine that? If you put that up in Tewkesbury, how many people would actually stop and say, "Yeah, we want to talk about God"? And it was interesting. Here's another student talking to this guy, and he said, yeah, I'll talk about God. What do you want to talk about God for? And this guy was an atheist, but he went away thinking, yeah, actually, I need to think about God. So at the moment, the whole of Ukraine, including the war zone, is fertile ground for the gospel. The president of the Baptist Union in Ukraine said that they need at least 700 more pastors. And the Bible school that they have in Ukraine needs to produce at least 230 pastors every year just to cope with demand. So it's exciting, isn't it, what God's doing in faraway places. This is the government building, and during the week they'll have prayer meetings there, because many in the government are now evangelical Christians, most of them are Baptists. Even within the military in the free part of the Ukraine, they've got generals who'll be in church today if they've got time off. So again, don't believe everything you see on the news media, because actually what God's doing is far bigger and more exciting than what we see. This is just a typical Ukrainian Orthodox church, which is a nice building, but in this ramshackle building downtown, a new church has been planted. This has been planted in the last 3 years, and it's very, very exciting to see. This guy here, you remember, he was one of the students who's not allowed to go back in the war zone, and here's his church that he's planted. And you know, it's full of kids. A lot of noise, a lot of kids running around. So when at the end of the service, you're hanging on for dear life with your coffee, because if you put it down, somebody else will take it. But also, if you don't put it down and you don't move out of the way, the kids are everywhere, and it's absolutely wonderful to see. So hard to imagine that most of these people here weren't believers just a few years ago, and here they are. Well, today they'll be rejoicing in what used to be a shop. And now it's been bought out and turned into a church. Absolutely fantastic, isn't it? And the next generation here. Ukraine is no stranger to being at war with Russia. Ukraine declares itself to be a peaceful nation. And everywhere you go, you find these giant monuments reminding about rising up against Russia. During the 1930s, Russia took all the grain off the Ukraine, and many, many people starved. I've got no idea who this lady here is, but I kind of left her in there because it gives you a scale of the size of some of the things that are out there. It's absolutely fantastic. There's me just having a little bit of a holiday photo snap here, just to show that I do work, and sometimes they do take me out for a bit of leisure time as well. These are some of the tanks that they've taken off the Russian separatists. Well, they call them Russian separatists, but basically they're soldiers that have been planted by Russia. And so everywhere you go, you'll see these pictures as well. This is quite a sad sight here. On here is a map of the free part of the Ukraine. And then these are photographs of people from the free part of the Ukraine who've gone into the war zone to fight against the Russians. Now, this goes on for over a kilometre. So basically, if you had these photographs, which are about this big, and put them outside here, they would go right down to the river and beyond. That's how many people in the free part of the Ukraine have taken up arms to fight against the Russians. This is a war that's going on that basically we know very little, mainly because, say, the EU basically silences the media over it. As you can see, it's not just military people who have taken up arms. You've got a retired doctor here who took up arms to go to the war zone and fight and lost his life. You've got an 18-year-old boy here, barely out of school, gone to the war zone and lost his life. And you'll see other people here are also part of the military. And it's just terrible what's going on at the moment. Can you put another 50p in the meter, Donald? It's stopped again. There we go. Well, this lad here, 22 years of age. And again, it's not just military people that are fighting the Russians. It's just ordinary people. You've got butchers, bakers, candlestick makers, and anybody who wants to go on fight the Russians. They've basically gone and done that. And this map here of the free part of the Ukraine is split into all the different counties of the Ukraine, and it will give the numbers of men who have taken up arms and lost their lives for it. And as you can see, it just goes on and on and on, right round the corner. It's terrible, really, isn't it? And yet this is a land that's so open for the gospel. So many people are coming to the Lord in some of these places. It's just very exciting to see. This is a nice Saturday afternoon in a park in a city that will remain nameless at the moment. Looks like a family, nice family outing there, doesn't it? I took this photograph before I left the Ukraine, but in the background you'll see surface-to-air missile launches and artillery pieces there, because they don't know what Russia is up to. In fact, we know that Russia's putting troops against the Ukrainian border and lots of tanks as well. So they could basically just march in almost at any time. And we're kind of asleep and just allowing Russia to do that, which is why I say don't worry about Brexit. Brexit really is a minor issue that the BBC is just hyperventilating about. What does a worship pastor look like? Well, in the UK, if you go to a big kind of what they call trendy church, you might have a guy who's a worship pastor. But if you go to in the war zone and see a worship pastor, I wonder what a worship pastor will look like. And hopefully, is this going to pick this up, or is a video or not, Donald? No. Okay, it did the other day, but basically this is a church in the war zone, and this guy's got a lovely voice and he just really loves to worship the Lord. The church looks half empty. Part of the problem is that there are some people in the church who don't want their faces shown, and there are others who have already gone to be with the Lord, have been shot. And you know, sometimes we come to church and we don't feel like worshipping. We think we've had a hard week. Well, when you spend time in some of these places, you realize that you go to church and you worship the Lord, not because you feel like it, but because he's worthy. And when you see some of the believers who go to these places, you suddenly realize actually they've got a lot of worship in their heart. Winter's coming. Last year, SGA responded by getting heaters and clothes and things like that into the war zone. And this year, we're doing the same as well. We're sending off, making sure thermal underwear and things like that for children, because it really is still in a very, very difficult situation. Thank you for your prayers and your support for the mission, but also thank you for your prayers and support for my family this year especially. It's been quite a difficult year in many, many ways, but please continue to pray for us as we continue to move forward with things. Okay, I think that's it. Thanks, Donald. Well, I have a passage of scripture and some notes somewhere. What have I done with my notes? That's good, isn't it? You turn up and you leave your notes behind. That's a little bit worrying. Where did I put those? Oh, I left them on the seat. There we go. Nope, those are your notes. Ah, there we go. That might be them. I turned up at a church the other day to take a service, and I got my notes out, and it was an old shopping list. So that was an interesting passage, wasn't it? Just a few thoughts from Psalm 46, if you'd like to turn to Psalm 46. Because this psalm kind of explains why I don't worry about what's going on in the world. I'm very concerned about what's going on in the world, otherwise I wouldn't do the job that I do. And even closer to home, you know, there are 128,000 children in the UK who don't have a home. 60,000 children today will go without food in the UK. And that's appalling, really, isn't it? So we look at different countries around the world, but bringing it closer to home, to the UK, there are some terrible things even going on our own doorstep, and I'm fully aware of the issues that we face in the UK. But Psalm 46 reminds me to remind myself to get back into the Bible, but it also reminds me of why I don't worry about what's going on in the world. And Psalm 46 says this: God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, and though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. So this is a passage that actually reminds me of why I don't worry about what's going on in the world, because even thousands of years ago when this psalm was written, people were worried about what was going on in the world. Strange, the only thing that's actually changed between Bible times and today is technology. When the psalmist wrote this particular passage, he didn't have Facebook. He probably had a real life and got out and about and explored the world as people should do today. But he didn't have social media, he didn't have electricity. That's hard to imagine a life without electricity, isn't it? But what he did have was a world that was worried and still unstable and falling apart. Isaiah 5 verses 20 to 21 talks about a day when people won't know the difference between good and evil. Isaiah 5 verse 20 to 21 says this: woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet. Woe to the wise in their own eyes, clever in their own sight, who justify the wicked with a bribe and take the rights of the ones who are right. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Strange, isn't it? It's just as if the Bible is talking about today's world. Well, that's the relevance of God's word, is that it never actually ages. It stays the same for the simple reason that the hearts of man stay the same. One of the things I'm concerned about as working for a charity is, and any other charities that exist in the world today, that unless people's hearts change, we won't solve any problems. Do you know how many years the UK has been putting money into Africa, and yet it hasn't actually changed? Things haven't actually improved. Now, I say that because, not because I don't believe we should send money to Africa. I think we should send money to Africa, but we need to ask questions and say, unless people's hearts change, the world will not change. And this passage in the Bible, God is our refuge and our strength, reminds me that actually we have our eyes on a totally different thing. And there are three things I just want us to look at very, very briefly in the passage. And the first thing is an invitation to come to the refuge of God. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. There are some governments in Europe right now that will be spending time in their public buildings to get ready for the week ahead, but there will be some politicians who will be meeting together in public buildings to actually pray and seek God. Hungary, Ukraine will be two of those countries in particular. But I want us to remind ourselves that actually the first thing we need to do while living in a troubled world is come to the refuge of God. And this word refuge in the original language, it actually means like a high place of security. A high place of security. One of the films I actually like watching is a film called Where Eagles Dare. Anybody watch that film? I know it's not a very sort of spiritual kind of film. But you've got this German fortress, if you like, right high up in the mountains. It's totally inaccessible. And they place themselves in a high vantage point where very little can actually get at them. And in this world of trouble, it actually says that God actually puts us in that place, the high vantage point, the place where we can see things clearly. One of the things my mother used to say to me when she was still around was, you need to keep looking down. I thought, keep looking down? We're always feeling down. I said, no, we need to keep looking up. That's where God is. And she said, no. If we're seated in the heavenly places with Christ, then we're looking down from his vantage point, and we can see the perspective from his point of view, and things don't look half as bad when you're looking at it from God's point of view. I thought, that's not a bad piece of advice, is it? So instead of keep on looking up, I'm going to start keep looking down. And I'm not going to tell many of my friends that I'm looking down all the time, because they'll think I'm depressed when I'm not. But the whole point in verse 1 is this sense of, where's your vantage point? What's your viewing point? You know, when we go away on vacations and holidays and we perhaps go up into the mountains, we get up high and we look at the view and we say, oh, this is wonderful. Everything looks so small. I was up in the mountains in Kazakhstan a little while ago, and the buildings look so small, they look like pieces of dust. Sometimes we need to get into this place of refuge and strength where God is, to get his perspective and actually see from God's point of view and his perspective, the problems in the world are quite small. That's not to say murder and mayhem are small issues, but we need to see them from the way God sees them. The second thing, as we come to the refuge of God, he says this, he's a very present help in trouble. And the whole emphasis here is this sense that God never leaves us. He's always there when the trouble is there. You remember the disciples in the boat? Christ was actually in the boat when they were in distress and trouble. We need to come to the refuge of God. Verse 2, it says, though the earth, therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the hearts of the sea. Can you imagine waking up one day and looking towards Malvern and the Malverns have suddenly disappeared? Now that would make you question a few things, wouldn't it? You firstly probably wonder if you've taken the right pills the night before, or you probably think, what have I eaten the night before? But can you imagine something that's always been there and then suddenly you wake up one day and it's completely gone? It's like that in the world sometimes with all the political establishments, all the things that we're familiar with, and they can be gone overnight. This is what the psalmist says, though the mountains slip into the hearts of the sea, the whole sense of things that have been in our society and memory and for generations have always been there, but we come to them one day and they've slipped away. Drastic change, which is what he talks about, verse 2, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the hearts of the sea, things that we feel safe and comfortable with and we wake up and they're gone. I remember my boaty days many, many years ago, and naval architect days, when I was studying the design of the Trieste. The Trieste, in case you didn't know, was one of the first submersibles to be able to get into the Mariana Trench, which apparently is 36,000 feet deep. So that's the deepest part of the ocean. And in fact, I remember my lecturer giving me this fun fact, and he said, if you put Mount Everest in the Mariana Trench, the sea would overwhelm Mount Everest by 2 kilometres, so you wouldn't see it. It would still be 2 kilometres under the ocean. That's how deep the Mariana Trench is. Now, can you get the image here? Although the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, there's a sense where, you know, it's impossible to cover something that big and for it to completely be out of sight and out of reach and out of anybody's help. It's interesting how the problems of the world, we see countries that have been established for years, places like Syria and the Ukraine and beautiful cities, and they're gone, beyond reach, beyond help in some cases. But it says God is our refuge and our strength. He's there in trouble. And so we will not fear, even though the world is changing at a rapid pace and things are slipping deep, out of reach, out of place, out of touch. And it talks about the waves growling and the sea foaming. There's a sense where when you walk along the beach and you see the foaming and all the pollution that's being brought up and brought to the surface. It's kind of like today, isn't it, with all the plastic and all the problems that we see in our own oceans. This is why I don't worry about what's going on in the world. I'm concerned about what's going on in the world. But my Bible says this: God is my refuge and my strength. Notice how refuge and strength come together. I'm in that safe place, and I have the strength of body and mind. Well, not always of body, but certainly the strength of mind to be able to cope though the mountains slip into the hearts of the sea. Terrifying, life-changing situations going on in the psalmist's time, but terrifying, life-changing situations going in our own time. Come to the refuge of God. The second thing the psalmist says is, come to the river of God. There is a river, verse 4, whose streams make glad the city of God. When Tewkesbury was founded over 1,000 years by a wandering monk called Theoc, and he decided to have a mission centre, he looks at the two rivers coming together and he thought, this will be a healthy place to have a town and have a mission centre. And the abbey became the mission centre, the evangelistic point for the whole area, if you like. That's what Tewkesbury Abbey is. It's an established mission base so that the people of this area would have something about the gospel presented in their lives. It's good to know that the whole area was started up by a wandering missionary over 1,000 years ago, isn't it? Rivers are really important for any kind of city. It brings health and strength to a city. Even when it's cut off from marauding armies, you can't completely dam up a river. And verse 4, it says, there is a river who make glad the city of God, the streams. And the whole sense is of like an infectious kind of happiness. In other words, it's kind of contagious. So you go into the city of God and you think, why is everybody happy here while we're living in this dangerous world? Well, we're living happily because we're protected by the presence of God. And it's not just a superficial kind of gladness and happiness. It's a deep-seated satisfaction. That the world might be changing, we're still satisfied. You remember the two old people in the Bible who first saw the baby Jesus after the shepherds and the others were Simeon and Anna. And Simeon said this: my eyes have seen the salvation of God. I'm ready to die now. Now, there's not many big babies where people would say, look at the baby and say, I'm ready to die now. But what he meant by that was looking at this baby Jesus who was bringing salvation into the world. Simeon in the book of Luke was saying, my life is complete now. I'm satisfied and I'm happy with life. And when we take God as our refuge and strength, when we dwell in his city, there's a sense of, even though the world is falling about us, the city of God is stable and secure. It's a deep-seated happiness. I was teaching in a place that remained nameless 2.5 weeks ago. And as I got up to teach and I was writing on the whiteboard, and it was a massive whiteboard, probably half the size of this wall here, and some of the students started laughing at me. And I thought, you know, is it my English spelling? Because some of them could speak English. And then somebody came and tapped me up on the shoulder and said, where have you been today? And I said, well, been to the market, and I've been to the supermarket and done a little bit of shopping. He said, well, you've sat in something that's in Romanian says special offer. 10 for a kilo. I mean, I don't know what it was, 10 for a kilo. I hate to imagine what it was. And it planted itself firmly on my right buttock. So here I'm writing away, and the students are laughing because, hey, I'm a special offer today, 10 for a kilo. But that's something that makes us laugh and chuckle, but then we go out and face the world, and we forget about that. We need the deep-seated satisfaction that we know God is in control. He's our refuge and our strength. And when we dwell in his place, it says, these streams make glad the city of God, the holy places of the Most High. So we need to come to the river. And that's not a flooded river like we get in Tewkesbury. It's not a raging torrent of a river. It reminds me of Psalm 23, where it says, he leads me beside the still waters. It's a place of refreshment. It's a place of renewing your energy and your courage. Why? Verse 7, it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. This whole emphasis actually is not on what the world is up to, it's on what is God up to. That's another reason why I don't worry, because the world is always up to something. Hey, but what's God up to? Because he's always up to something as well. So we come to the other bit of the psalm, and we don't have a lot of time to sort of dig around this in much detail, but there's an invitation. Verse 8, it says, come to the works of the Lord. So we come to the place of strength and refuge. We've come to the river, and now we come to see the works of the Lord. And he says this in verse 8, who's wrought desolations to the earth. Verse 9, to make war cease to the ends of the earth. You know how much money is spent to try and keep peace in the world? How much money is spent to try and make wars to cease? More than the debt that America is in, and the latest figures, I think it's over 30 trillion. And that's a lot of noughts, isn't it? It's about 12 noughts, I think, isn't it? But so much money and expense and care is taken to try and bring peace into the world, and yet God is up to something. He says he makes the wars to cease to the ends of the earth. It reminds me that what is going on in the world today will not go on forever. There is a day coming when it will finish. But at this time of year, especially when we think of Christmas and we think of the birth of Jesus, we often think of this little phrase, peace between men and men, and let's get on with each other. Well, that's not the context of it at all. It's that God and man would have peace together. This is why Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, so that we would have peace with God. And so this passage reminds us that there is a day coming when the wars will be ending completely. But in the meantime, look at how it describes how he's going to bring these wars to cease. It says he breaks the bow. I don't know a lot about medieval warfare, but I know that if you break the bow, it renders the item of warfare completely useless. It takes the strength out of the bow. You can't repair a broken bow. You can't get a bit of duct tape or Gorilla tape. Anybody tried some of that Gorilla tape? It's absolutely fantastic. It's a shame my mother-in-law lives in Cornwall, otherwise I'll try it out, but don't tell Iris I said that. There we go. Gorilla tape's really, really strong. You know, when I see it on the telly, I think of... Anyway, and I've used it in all sorts of places. But you can't repair a broken bow even with Gorilla tape. It just takes the strength out of it. Then it says he cuts the spear in two. And again, if you break the spear, it takes its flight out of it, and it's going to point and aim in the wrong direction. And then he burns the chariot with fire. In other words, the weapons of warfare, the destructive weapons of warfare, are going to be totally destroyed. Why don't I worry? Because the Bible tells me this, that whatever is aimed at me, whatever is thrown at me, whatever comes against at me, God's going to deal with it. There's enough problems in this world without me having to worry about them. I'm concerned about the issues in the world, but God's word tells me that he's in control. And this is why in verse 10 he says, cease striving and know that I am God. This whole sense in the original language is actually to let go and relax. We have this little phrase, don't we? Let go and let God. And yet how difficult that is for us actually to do. Verse 10, there's this word, to know, in the Hebrew language, it's yada, and it means to experience intimately. When we look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it says that Adam knew Eve. It was the time that they first came together as man and wife, and they knew each other. In other words, they couldn't get any closer than they did when they got together physically. It's the same word here when it says about knowing God, that you get so close to God that it's not possible to get any closer that you know God and experience him intimately. This is why I don't worry, because God is my refuge. He's a river, and he's always at work. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Well, just a few thoughts there. Well, I don't worry about what's going on in the world. I'm concerned about what's going on in the world. But as I come back to God's word, it reminds me to come to the refuge of God, to come to the river of God, and come to the works of God. And at this time, especially when we consider the birth of Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator becomes the creation. It's important to remind ourselves, in John's Gospel it says, the Word became flesh. So everything that we see in the Psalms and the Prophets and in the law of God as well, we see in the life of Christ. He becomes the refuge of God. He becomes the river of God. And he becomes the works of God. Wow, what an amazing Christmas message we have for a troubled world. Well, I would invite you to take up your Bibles and read them. And get to know God as the psalmist intends us to. And come to that refuge, come to the river, and come and visit the works of God. Well, we're going to sing our last song together, if Tom and his crew can take their places. And I can't remember what it is, so you'll have to introduce it, Tom.